Revelation chapter 22, the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Our text today, verses 12 through 17. This is the eighth and final message in a series of messages in which we are seeking to answer this question: who is Jesus? There are plenty of pundits and scholars who would seek to tell us who Jesus is, but we have been examining the words of Jesus himself as he has identified himself to us. There are eight I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven of them are found in John's Gospel. We've already examined them. John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, Jesus said, I am he had an I am saying there somewhere. Help me. Bless me. I might need more than bless me. I need somebody to tell me what it is. He said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. John chapter 10, he said, I am the gate. And he also said, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life in John 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And today, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. When Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, he is saying, I'm A to Z. Or to use the Hebrew alphabet, he's saying, I'm Aleph to Tau. Alpha is the first word of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And Jesus saying, I'm first and last. No one before me. No one after me. He is unique among all who walk across human history. Many years ago, an unknown writer put it this way: here's a young man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a barred grave for the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I'm farther than the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that have ever sailed and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as has that one solitary life. And of course, that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we come to Revelation chapter 22. We'll begin with verse 12 and go through verse 17. Jesus speaking here says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. There's much in these verses for our edification to help us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to know who he is and what he has done for our redemption. There's also much here for the person who does not know Christ, and I'm persuaded in an assembly of this many people that are numbered here today who have yet to cross that threshold from death to life. Perhaps you've been thinking about it for a while. You've been thinking about your need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Very well, it could be that in the providence of God, that God has orchestrated this very hour that you might turn from your sins and this day put your faith and trust in Jesus to save you and make you his very own. First of all, I want you to see with me in verses 13 and 16 that Jesus is the eternal God who came in human flesh. These two verses clearly teach that Jesus is no mere man. He is the God-man. He is the eternal God without beginning or ending who came in human flesh. Jesus is both God and man. Look with me in verse 13 there. We see that Jesus speaks. He's speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos, and this apocalyptic revelation is given to him there. This is taking place about the year 90 A.D. John had been isolated on an island there in the sea of the Isle of Patmos, and this revelation comes to him. And now we come to the concluding chapter of this revelation, and Jesus says to John in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is saying, I am the first ray of hope that was given in the book of the Revelation. And he is saying, I am the last warning to sinners everywhere to repent, which is given here in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Jesus is first and last. He is the beginning and the end, and he is all-encompassing. In verse 16, we read that Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I'm the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. We read in the first part of verse 16, Jesus identifies himself, and he says, I'm giving you this testimony. This is my testimony as to who I am. And there are two key words here in verse 16 I want you to see. The word root of David, and the second is offspring of David. When Jesus says, I am the root of David, he's speaking of King David, and he's saying, I am the predecessor of King David. Before David ever existed, I existed. And when Jesus says, I am the offspring of David, he is saying, I have descended from David through my mother Mary. He is both predecessor and descendant of King David. Now, how could this be? How could he be both predecessor and descendant of David? Because he is the eternal God. And as the eternal God, he has always existed. On one occasion, Jesus was in a conversation with the Pharisees, and he said to them, before Abraham was born, I am. And they were taken aback, and they said, how can this be? You don't even look 50 years of age. And of course, Jesus was speaking of the fact that his origin did not happen there in Bethlehem's manger when Mary gave birth to the child. But God the Son has always existed. There's never been a time when God the Son did not exist. And yet, God the Son took on flesh. And he is the descendant of King David. You can read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. You can read it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. There are those genealogies which are listed for us there. And it's traced through King David. He is a descendant of David. Jesus is unique. There's no one like him. Jesus is the eternal God who has come to dwell among us in human flesh. He is as much God as if he were not man, as much man as if he were not God. Jesus is the God-man, eternity in human flesh. And we see that here in verses 13 and verses 16. Secondly, I want you to see with me in verses 12 and 14 that Jesus is is coming again to reward his redeemed children. That is what the Apostle Paul called the blessed hope. That is our hope as the sons and daughters of God, that our Savior who has come and has ascended back to heaven will come again. That is our hope. Now look again in verse 12. Jesus said to John, "Behold, I am coming soon." When Jesus says, "Behold," he said, "Listen, look, be on the outlook. I will come, and I will come soon." Now, I said a moment ago that when this revelation came to John on the Isle of Patmos, it happened about 90 A.D., somewhere along in there. And you think about that, that happened 2,000 years ago. So how could it be that Jesus would say, "I'm coming soon," and yet 2,000 years have passed? That would be a legitimate question to ask. Because in our thinking, 2,000 years is a very, very, very long time. But apparently not in the counsels of God. Now, hold your place here in Revelation 22. Just turn back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and following. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. Because the Apostle Peter spoke to this very issue in the second letter that bears his name. 2 Peter 3, 8. "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." God is eternal. He's not bound by space and time as we think of space and time. And if 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years, then as far as God's concerned, when Jesus gave this revelation on the Isle of Patmos to John and said, "I'm coming soon," he only said it day before yesterday. That's not a long time. Now look in verse 9. "And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In the sovereign counsels of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has delayed these almost 2,000 years since he ascended back to heaven in order that increasing numbers of people might repent and come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." The fact that it, from our perspective, has been a long, long time means that God cares and extends the time that others might be saved. But because from our perspective it's been a long time, doesn't mean that he's not coming. Look in verse 10, 1 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come." He is coming. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. "And the heavens will disappear with a roar, then the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, and God will create the new heavens and the new earth for his redeemed people, where we shall dwell with him for all eternity." Now let's go back to Revelation 22. Look at verse 12 again. In verse 12 in Revelation 22, Jesus said to John, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Watch this, and my reward is with me." His reward is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, coming with him. "And I will give everyone according to what he has done." And he is going to reward his bride, his church, according to what we have done. We need to be really clear at this point. There are degrees of reward in the eternal kingdom of God. Everybody's not going to have the same reward. And those rewards will be based upon our good works. So, there are going to be folks in heaven, as we're going to see in a moment here. We're going to go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The folks in heaven are going to be saved as by fire. They're just barely going to get in by the skin of their teeth. And their reward will be very small. There'll be others who will have a much greater reward based on the works that they did. So let's find 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 through 15. And here the Apostle Paul, speaking to the believers there in the ancient city of Corinth, speaks to this very issue. And he says, begin in verse 11, "For no one can lay any foundation Lord Jesus Christ is being built up. Now look at verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation, that is upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, what day? The day that Jesus comes at the end of the age. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the end of the age, there will be the judgment of rewards, and all of the redeemed will be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll receive rewards from him. And if our works are such that they're like wood and hay and straw, they'll be consumed by the refining fire of God. That if our works are made of gold and silver and costly stone, they will be refined and purified, and will be greater than they would have been otherwise. And so we need to know this, that there's a day of a reward coming to all those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I speak about works, I'm not talking about being saved. Let me be absolutely clear at this point. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. But rewards are based on our works. And for those who are just content to say, I trust Jesus as my Savior, but I don't have time to serve him in any capacity, is to have eternal loss when it comes to rewards. Now look again in Revelation chapter 22. Now look with me in verse 14. We're talking about that Jesus is coming again. And here we find the whole doctrine, if you please, of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. It's through the blood of Christ. In verse 14, Jesus says to John, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The tree of life is an eternal heavenly kingdom of God. The city is the city of our God, the heavenly city. And here Jesus says, those who are blessed, this is the final beatitude in the Bible, those who are blessed are those who have washed their robes. And sometimes I'll hear someone say, oh, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, or I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Methodist, or I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Presbyterian. That's well and good if that's your denominational preference, but you better be sure you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by denominational affiliation. We are saved by having our sins cleansed and washed and removed through the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross. Blessed are those who have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. He goes on to say in verse 14, these are the ones who have the right to the tree of life and who go through the gates into the city. If you look in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, just across the page for me, you'll see here in Revelation 22, beginning with verse 1, the description of the heavenly city and the tree of life and the river of life. Look at verse 1. Then the angel showed me, John, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. And no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. That is the destiny of every blood-bought son and daughter of God. Heaven is our eternal home, and Jesus will come again at the end of the age, and he will you this question. Are you ready? Have you been redeemed? Has there come a time in your life when you turned away from your sins, you repented and came to Christ in simple childlike faith and received the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ against your sin and your guilt? Well, if not, you're not ready. But you can be. You can be saved today if you'll come to Jesus. Now, there's a third truth I want you to see with me in this passage in verse 15. We learn that Jesus is coming again. Not just to reward the redeemed, but Jesus is coming a second time to judge everyone who rejects him. Look in verse 15. Jesus said to John, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That word outside is a fearful word. To be an outcast, to be outside the city of God, to be separated from the kingdom of God, to be a heavenly outcast, to be made by God, for God, and yet not to dwell with him forever. Yet that is the clear teaching of Scripture of all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he's going to be outside. Well, verse 15 tells us outside of the dogs. Now, that's not a reference to a poodle or a chihuahua or a collie. Theologians debate whether or not we'll have pets in heaven. I'm not going to go there. I'll have a one-on-one conversation with you about it, but I'm not going to pontificate from the pulpit about that. It's a reference to the unclean. First century world, dogs are not likely are here, groomed and well cared for. They were unclean animals. They were scavengers on the street. But look at the next category of persons who are not going to be in the city, the heavenly city. Those who practice magic arts. This is not a reference to an illusionist. This word here, magic arts, comes, is this word in the Greek New Testament. Pharmakos, it's the word from which you get our word pharmacy, or drugs. It are those who abuse themselves with drugs. Then, excluded from the city are the sexually immoral. Those who engage in sexual intercourse apart from marriage. That would exclude premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual sex. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled and pure. As God's designed for the expression of love between a husband and wife, it is God's design for the procreation of the human race. But any kind of sexual expression beyond the marriage bed is sexual immorality. And those who practice sexual immorality will not be a part of the heavenly kingdom. Then the murderers, which is self-evident. And then the idolaters, those who love anything above their love for God. And then those who practice falsehood. Upon such persons, the Scripture says, the judgment of God will fall. And God knows. You may engage in some of these kind of practices and nobody knows, but you and those with whom you engage them, your pastor doesn't know, your Sunday school teacher doesn't know, your mom and dad don't know, your husband or wife doesn't know, but God knows. God sees everything. He sees through everything. God knows. And the Scripture is categorically clear that the righteous judgment of God will fall upon those who live this way. God said so many live this way. We need to ask ourselves this question. Is there any hope for the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, the liars? And the answer is emphatically yes. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11, because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is the antidote, if you please, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. The Apostle Paul speaks of this very issue. He asks this question in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Everybody's not going to be in the kingdom. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the male prostitutes, nor the homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's like an echo of what we read in Revelation 22:15. But look in verse 7. Here's where the hope comes in. And that is what some of you Corinthians were. Past tense. You were, but you're no longer. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's our hope. And it is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that any sinner anywhere can be cleansed of his sin and made right with God, declared righteous and just in the sight of God. But for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, judgment is certain. Now let's go back to Revelation 22. And the fourth and final truth I want you to see with me as we think about where Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. This one in verse 17, here we see that Jesus invites sinners to come to him for salvation. Jesus invites sinners to come to him for salvation. Verse 17 is a great invitation. One of the greatest invitations in all the Word of God, and one of the sweetest promises in all the Word of God. Let's look at it. Verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come, and whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God hovers over the world today, saying to sinners everywhere, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. The bride is a reference to the Church of Christ, and Spirit-filled believers are going throughout the earth, saying to sinners everywhere, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And then we read in verse 17, let him who hears say, come. Whoever hears the message of life through the Lord Jesus Christ is to come to him. And then again in verse 17, and whoever is thirsty, and if he ever recognizes his own emptiness and his need for God, let him come. Let him come to Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, God has said that time and time and time again, to fallen humanity, come, come into my presence, come to me and live. And God sent the flood in Noah's day to judge the world and to exterminate all the wicked people of Noah's day except for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. We read in Genesis chapter 7 that the Lord said to Noah, come, come into the ark, you and your whole family. And they came and they were saved. Isaiah chapter 1, God says through the prophet Isaiah, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow to all who come to Christ. Again, in the prophet Isaiah chapter 55, we read these words, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. God will satisfy those who come to him. In John's Gospel, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. On another occasion, Jesus was speaking in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and Jesus said, come, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. On another occasion in Matthew 25, we read that the king will say to those on his right, come, those who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone And the invitation is extended to sinners everywhere. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and be forgiven. Come to Jesus and be satisfied. Come to Jesus and be fulfilled. Come to Jesus and have your life transformed. Come to Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life that you may spend all of your eternity with God. Who may come? Is anyone left out? Has God precluded some from coming? We begin in verse 17. Spirit of the bride, say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, I like this phrase here, whoever wishes. Does that include you and me? You desire to be saved, that includes you and me. So, Pastor, what about the elect? What if I'm not one of the elect and I come? Let me tell you something. What if I think of my Bible, and it says, the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him hear say, come. And there is thirsty, let him come. And Al Jackson, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Would that encourage me? Well, it might, but it might not. Because I'm not the only Al Jackson on planet Earth. So what if I read it and said, let Samuel Alto Jackson Jr. come. But it's not unlikely that there's more than one Samuel Alto Jackson Jr. somewhere in the English-speaking world. What if it said, let Samuel Alto Jackson Jr., who was born in Floral, Alabama, come? That kind of narrows it down. There may be more than one Samuel Alto Jackson Jr. who was born in Floral, Alabama. What if it said, let Samuel Alto Jackson Jr., who was born in Floral, Alabama, who lives in Auburn, Alabama, let him come. You see, I think you're getting the picture here. The invitation of God to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is all expansive. Whoever wishes to come, let him come. Do you wish to be saved? Do you wish to have your sins forgiven? Do you have in your heart this desire to come to Jesus? And I want to tell you, come to Jesus. He will embrace you. He will give to you the water of life. He will give you eternal life if you will come to Him. Our King is coming again. It will be a glorious, glorious day when Jesus comes. Second time. And all of us who know Him, we long for His appearing. Someday God will usher down the curtain of human history. C.S. Lewis, in The Last Battle, said it this way: the term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That, my friends, is the destiny of all the sons and daughters of God. It will be so glorious. If we could grasp how glorious that's going to be, we would just pray it be today. Some of us do that, don't we? R.G. Lee was for 33 years the pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. This is back in the mid-20th century. He was the most prominent Southern Baptist preacher of that era. One of his sermons, Dr. Lee told the story of his childhood on a farm. He said, our farm was so poor that we couldn't write an umbrella on it, much less a mortgage. He said, one day, he and his mother were on the front porch of their farmhouse. She was sitting in a rocking chair. And Dr. Lee said, as a lad, I was on the floor with my head in my hands. So I looked up at my mother and noticed how worn and calloused her hands were. I said to her, Mama, tell me about the happiest moment ever in your life. Dr. Lee said, I thought she would tell me about the time when my daddy, a tall six-footer with dark eyes, expressed his love to my mother, but she didn't tell me that story. That was not the happiest time. He said, I thought perhaps she would tell about the time when the moon spread over the little farm and there by the fence gate. My daddy asked her to be his bride, but she didn't mention that either. He said, I thought she'd tell me about the time when they exchanged their marriage vows in the corner of the cabin on their little farm. Vows they had kept for more than 50 years before my daddy died. She didn't tell him that either. Finally, he said, my mama looked at me and she said, son, you've asked a hard question. She said, well, all the men went off for the war between the states. Times got hard. So we got our salt from the smokehouse floor and our tea from sassafras leaves. And we let a substitute coffee from corn. And the women did the work. And one day our family received word that my daddy, his mother's father, his grandfather, had been killed in the war. He said, before that time, he said, my mama didn't cry much. But after that, I could hear her sobbing in her pillow night and night after night. He said, one day my mom was sitting on a porch, very much like this, and I was sitting at her feet, very much like you're sitting at my feet right now. This is the mother talking. She had a bowl of beans in her lap, and she was stringing and snapping these beans. And suddenly in the distance, a figure appeared across the field. My mother looked out across the field and said, Elizabeth, I declare that man walks just like your daddy. She kept on snapping those beans. After a while, she said, Elizabeth, honey, that man looks just like your daddy. And I said, now, Mama, don't get all excited. You know daddy's dead. Don't get excited. At that time, the figure started across the cotton field, and my mother exclaimed, Elizabeth, that is your daddy. And she threw down those beans. She gathered up her skirt. She ran across the field. My daddy had lost an arm in the war, but he was alive. My mother met him, and he put his other arm around her. They hugged and kissed and laughed. She said, where'd you lose, Mother? Said, I ran my finger up his empty sleeve and found that little knot where his arm used to be. She said, son, I believe that's the happiest day of my life. Then Dr. Lee completed the story about his mother and his grandparents when he said, that day will pale into insignificance when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And it will. That's our hope. Someday the trumpet of God will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised first. We are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is coming. And all who know him and all who love him, we long for his appearing. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do you know it? Do you? Have you trusted him? I've shared it so many times. It's probably old to you, but it's always fresh to me. I was a 10-year-old lad when I heard a sermon about the return of Jesus that the Spirit of God used to bring conviction into my life that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. And I'll be eternally grateful for that guest evangelist who came to the First Baptist Church of Florella, Alabama, and preached that King Jesus is coming back and we've got to be ready. And because Spirit of the Lord spoke to my life that day, my heart. Because God brought me to Christ, all these many years, I've had the joy and the peace of God. Because I know that I know that I know that I'm ready for Jesus to come. I want him to come. I'm eager for him to come. I hope he comes today. But if he comes to that, I need to ask you this question. there, verse 17. Whoever wishes to take of the water of the tree of life, let him take. We're going to stand and sing together our song of decision and surrender. Our pastors will be here to pray with